Been talking about the faith chapter. If you have your Sunday school lesson, it should be the one that says Now Faith Part 2. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Last week we started on this lesson and we already got the definition of faith in the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 3. Great definition of faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained a good report. By the way, the Sunday morning message came from this passage. It's a whole different concept, but we'll talk about that later. Hardest thing for me to do is have to preach Sunday school followed by worship service and not to mix the two messages together. So if I get off on a tangent and you're like, that's not on the paper, it's okay, you'll hear it again. Just hang on. That happens. So we talked about what faith is, and then when we started talking about last week, those men and women of faith that are mentioned in the 11th chapter, these examples of faith, these testimonies or witnesses of faith. We talked about Abel, faith worshiping, and the difference between Abel and Cain. It's quite a difference if you think about it. The righteous Abel, we got the description of the two men in the New Testament really is completely different than what you get in the Old Testament. You get Abel and Cain in the Old Testament, but you don't get them named as they're named in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's righteous Abel, and in Jude, it's the way of Cain, which means a way of religion that's not righteous at all. My own way, the way I think religion should be practiced. I always hate to hear somebody say this. Well, I think I can worship God in any way I feel like. It's a relationship between. No, you can't. Sorry. That is not true. You worship God according to the dictates of His Word. You have to know what pleases Him. You worship Him in a way that glorifies and pleases Him, not that glorifies and pleases you. By the way, and I've said this before, I think that's where a lot of modern churches have gotten off track. It's churches about pleasing me. I want to be entertained. I want to be excited. I want to be thrilled. Okay? And by the way, I don't have any problem with any of that. I think that's part of worship service. But I want you to be excited and thrilled about Him, not about you. Okay? If you have to sit on a hard pew and listen to a hard sermon, that's also worship. Amen? When I was years and years ago, I went to Peru, South America. And long story, I preached in a Bible college. And when they asked me to preach, we were there for 2 weeks, and asked me to preach, I was kind of like excited about it. I did not know that I had to preach 52 times in those 2 weeks. It was crazy. Sunday morning, they would take me to a Sunday school at this church, then they would take me to a worship service at this church, and then one of the other churches had put their services an hour late so they could have a special guest speaker. Boy, did they get disappointed. But so then I preached another church. So you preach 3 times on Sunday morning, 4 times on Sunday afternoon, because you preach at a church at 5, a church at 6, a church at 7, and a church at 8. Then I preached several churches in the city of Arequipa. The missionary had 12 churches there. Several of those churches, they would put their service on Tuesday night. Wednesday night, everybody had it on Wednesday, but they would change these churches to Tuesday night. I preached 2 on Tuesday night, 2 on Wednesday night, 2 on on Thursday night. And then every day I preached in the Bible college. And I actually lied to you. I said I preached 52 times. I did not preach 52 times. I was scheduled to preach 52 times. I preached 51 times. Say, why? I literally could not speak after the 50th. My 51st time was like, I was talking like this though. You have been in a high desert atmosphere like Arequipa, and you speak that many times, you can't talk anymore. But I never served the Lord that much, that hard, that fast, that many times. And yet I went home feeling like better than I'd ever felt, because it was real worship. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't me just preaching that one sermon and going home and having my, Sunday dinner and coming back and listening to it. No, it was worship over and over. So Abel, we talked about Abel. We talked about him worshiping. You can switch that page. We'll go past that. Talked about Cain's religion. Then we talked a little bit about Enoch, faith walking. Amen. He walked with God. He had a right relationship, a close communion. None of us, by the way, none of us, I know this is true, none of us have that kind of communion with God. That's the effort. That's where we want to be, where we have that. I think, I didn't say this last week, but I think, when I think about Enoch, I think Enoch's walk with God was a lot like Adam's walk with God before the sin in the garden. Adam actually walked physically in the presence of God before the sin. You know that, right? He had a relationship with God like we won't have until heaven, probably. But he had that physical, it was a close communion. He fellowshiped with God. I mean, I'd like to say there are points and times in my life that I fellowship with God. But every day and every moment, let's just be honest, no. I haven't reached that level yet. I want to reach that level. I'd say I fellowship, I talk with God, I pray more often now than I have after being saved for 50 years. There is a different communication. There is a different communion with God today than when I first got saved. Everybody would, if you've been saved for a long time, you know what I'm saying. Especially if you're growing spiritually. When I first got saved, it was like a burst of, wow, isn't God great? And, oh, I was so excited. But then it was kind of like go days without really any close communion until another service came. It's not like that anymore. Boy, I need Him every day. I want to talk to Him every day. I don't drive down the road. Some of you may have heard of Reese Kaufman. Reese Kaufman used to be the president of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And he said something one day, and it has infected my brain, and it has changed one particular thing I do. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and you're not going to like me because it might infect your brain. Reese Kaufman said one day in a service, I was up there in Missouri at the headquarters, and he said, one of the things I try to do every morning is I pray when I get in my car. And he said, I remind myself every time I go to touch the radio button, have you prayed? Do you want to listen to what the world has to say, or do you want to pray? And he made this, and the whole sermon was about taking time to pray. And so it was like the next day we were going home, we were in Missouri, we were coming back, and I went to... It 10 years later, every time I go to turn the radio, I listen to WIBC. I like talk radio, and every morning, I can't listen to it from my house is only 3 miles away, so it's no because I can't push the button without thinking. Well, I got time to pray. Why don't I pray? Now I hope the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you just like He did for me for that. But it makes me think about that. That every time I see that little black button. Before I hit it, I'll go, okay, maybe I should pray first. If I'm going to visit somebody, we had a lot of people sick this week and a lot of people in hospice care, hospital care, and we made a lot of visits. And it's one of those, you're about to go on visitation. Should you pray? Should you have communion with God? Should you make sure you're right? If you're going to bring comfort to them, it's not comfort of me. They're not going to be comforted by me, right? It's going to be comfort by Him. And so, that's that concept. And so you have that walk within it. Now, I said last week, we got past that. Now we're going to the next to last page. You should be on page 115 of your notes. If you're new in our class, by the way, that's 115 since we started the book of Hebrews. I have no idea how long it'll go. I do offer this if you're new in our class or you've been in our class for a while. At the end of each series, if you'd like a copy of that, just bring me a flash drive, jump drive, whatever you want to call those things. And I will download the whole series on that for you. I'm not going to print it out. I'm not printing everybody a 120 or 160 page book. But if you would like to have that, it's free. There's no copyright. It's just me writing. So then we get to Noah, right? You should be at the top of page 115. Noah, that's faith working. Amen? That is one of the greatest pictures of continued faith in the picture of the world today. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but we talk about how long Noah built, right? How long Noah built the ark. You look at your notes again. That it's interesting to note that Noah did not enter the ark alone. He took his wife, his three sons, their wives, their 8 souls that went in. He was a just man. Next paragraph, he was a just man who walked with God. Even though the rest of the earth was corrupt and filled with violence, Noah was able to reach his family to the Lord. And again, you would agree with me, that's not a small task. How many of you would agree with me, the hardest people to reach in the world are your own family, right? I don't care if you're talking about your kids or your parents. Either way, going backwards from your parents or your grandparents or your kids and your grandchildren, that's a difficult task. And so Noah did it. But I don't know if you ever thought about this. He did that when the world was so corrupt that God was going to destroy it. Now think about what kind of society he lived in. You would agree with me, we live in a wicked society. Amen? I mean, you don't have to go very far. Turn your TV on, wicked society. Turn your radio on, wicked society. Go to Walmart, wicked society. By the way, is it just me or people getting ruder and ruder in stores? And I'm not talking about cashiers. That's always been a thing of mine. But people just, We were in a store, that Becky and I were in a store the other day, and we were going to look at this one particular area, and there was just a little booth here, and these two ladies were talking, and one of them put her cart here, and the other lady put her, and they went into the booth with their carts blocking the, I'm on this side, and I'm like, and I'm looking, I looked at them, and the lady looked back at me like, what? I guess I'll go to the next booth. Never considering that. Or somebody leaving their cart. My favorite grocery store thing is you put your cart here and then you stand beside it. That's a small thing, but how many of you know what I'm talking about? That's a little irritating, right? I better be careful. I'm getting to my other message already. But yeah, you want to go, ma'am? You know, we'd like. But I find that in a lot of people just cut you off everywhere, and I'm not talking about in cars. The world's bad. But the world's not so bad right now that God has chosen to destroy it. That is the society that Noah lived in. Well, Brother Morris, it's so hard to live righteous in the world today. Really? How do you think it was for Noah? When he is the only one. We have fellowship with other Christians who are struggling like we are, right? One of the things I love about the faith recovery and the addiction ministry is the fellowship time that they have, the opportunity to hear other people who are struggling and to hear those testimonies and hear how God's worked in their lives. That's encouraging, amen? We had a missionary. I had no idea. How many, you may know not Rick Barry. Rick usually sits right up here. Rick Barry brought two missionaries to faith recovery the other night from Ukraine. And the testimony of this Ukrainian missionary was amazing. Used to be a drug addict, ran the streets. When you hear his testimony, you almost think he's in New York, you know, or Chicago or some big city, you know, down in the dirt, and he lives in an alley and he's robbing people. And exactly like you'd expect, you know, you'd hear in America. And he gave this testimony. I did not know Rick spoke fluent Ukrainian. And Rick was translating, and the moment he translated, I almost didn't listen to the guy. I was like, I want to go, excuse me, what? You speak Ukrainian? Where did that come from? But he did. But the testimony, the most unique thing about the testimony was this. I was really impressed with Jeremy Paradowski, our assistant pastor. Jeremy, when he got through, got up and said, he made the statement that it seemed like that should be an American testimony. You know where I'm going? And he said, here's a guy on the other side of the world in the same problems that we have on this side of the world. And he found the same answer until he found Christ. He had a neighbor who kept inviting him to church. And she eventually got him to come to church because he was so drunk one night, he promised her he would come. And then when he woke up the next day, she said, you promised me. And he said, I was a bad guy, but I kept my word and I went to church and he got saved. And he had a guy on the other side of the world had experienced the same problems that we. It's like that worldwide. You do know that. I think sometimes we need to hear that, right? We need that righteous testimony. And so here is Noah as a righteous testimony in a wicked world. And the beauty of that was not only in this world system did his wife and him get on the ark, but all three of his sons and all three of their wives. So eight people. That's eight souls where you read in Hebrews there. Eight souls saved, right? And out of that wickedness. Now, think about this for a second. I'm not trying to put a negative spin on this, but it is a biblical truth. There is a sense in which he was able to win his children out of the world, but not all of the world out of his children. Because you know the rest of the story when the ark lands, right? Right? And so it's interesting to watch how in the world, if you think it's difficult to influence your children today, can you imagine how difficult it was for Noah in his day to influence his children? When you're the only ones who are living that way, I mean, around me, I can find 700 people that are living in a sense like me, right? Stick around for worship service. You'll see them. They'll all be filling these chairs. Praise God for them. That's 700 people in this area. We're not talking about 700 people in this area. We're not talking about one person in this area. We're talking about one person in the entire world who is living righteously. One. You think about that for a minute. And then, to make it even worse, you're living righteously, you're living different from anybody else, and now here's what God tells you to do. I want you to go out and build an ark because it's going to rain. It has to this point, as far as we know, there has never been rain on the earth. I believe in the canopy theory. I'll tell you about that some other time. That's not what we're talking about. I'm about to tell you about the canopy theory. Don't do that, Morris. Said I wasn't going to do it, and then I started. But anyway, I believe that the moisture came from up from the earth, and this canopy was kind of like a greenhouse effect over the earth. And I think that's what changed. So they never experienced flood before. There was no need for a boat. Nobody even knew what that was. And so he starts building this ark. You've seen, some of you, how many of you have seen the actual representation of the ark in Kentucky? Yeah. Can you imagine? Me and my three sons, that's an old TV show, me and my three sons, we're going to build this. It took forever, it seems like, right? And the whole time you're building it, the rest of the world is doing what? What do you think's happening? Now, it's not written, so we're imagining, but I got a feeling there was a lot of mocking going on. First of all, you're building this massive ark, and you're going to tell people, why are you building it so big? There's only 8 people in your whole family. Why do you need that? Well, God's going to send all the animals to join us. Sure He is. Yeah, how are you going to get them? I'm not going to get them. They're just going to come. Okay, and then you're going to live on this big, giant houseboat you've built? Yeah, well, then it's going to rain. What is rain? Well, water's going to come down from the sky. Sure it is. And then all the earth's going to be destroyed, and only people on the ark are going to be saved. Can you imagine? Just imagine. You're the only one that's got the message. You know, it's tough enough in a world where I don't know that we're outnumbered. I know we say that all the time. I don't know that we're technically outnumbered. But, wow, can you imagine being Him? And there He is, faithfully doing that. Can you live righteous in an unrighteous world? Yes or no? I didn't ask you, can Noah live righteous? That's not the question this morning. The question this morning is, can you live righteous in an unrighteous world? Yes or no? You absolutely can. You can. I'm not telling you won't get ridiculed. I'm not telling you it will be easy. I'm not telling you that everybody will hear what you've got to say and say, oh, he's right. I've had many times where it's even people in my own family, they're like, have you lost? When I first started telling my dad after I got saved, you know, I'm growing spiritually. My youth pastor's talking about these things, you know, getting baptized, joining the church, going on visitation. My dad was cool with all of that. He thought it was a little weird that so much was happening so fast because my personality was changing and, you know, I was doing different things. And he was kind of a little curious about all that anyway. But when I told him about tithing, Dad was looking at me like, all right, so what are you going to do? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give 10%, at least 10% of my income to the church every time from any money I make. And my dad's looking at me like, you have lost your mind. And I tried to say whatever my youth pastor said, I would parrot back at home. And if my youth pastor said, if you give 10%, you will have more. And I told my dad that, well, if I give 10% to God, I'll actually have more. My dad is a tool and die design engineer. You know that math doesn't work for him, right? Let's see, you have 100%, you minus 10% of it, so now you have 110%. That's how that works, right? Well, in Christianity, it kind of does work that way. Sometimes you have 200%. God always takes care of you. But for an unsaved man, that concept was crazy. Well, at the same time, I had surrendered to preach, and I was going to Bible college. I had no savings, right? I mean, literally no savings. And my dad's going, okay, so you're going to go to college, so you're getting rid of your money instead of keeping your money. Yeah, because that'll be better for me. Dad's like, I don't know. My dad thought, to be honest with you, my dad thought the church was scamming me. He's like, yeah, they got a racket going. They get you in there, and then they tell you, you'll be better if you give them money. I mean, if you say it out loud like that, it kind of does sound... You think that sounded weird? Can you imagine how Noah's people around him are going? Yeah. All them animals just going to come right up in there. Yes. Some of them are going to come 2 by 2. Oh, so there'll be 2... Yeah. And some of them, the clean animals, they're coming 7 by 7. Okay. All the animals in the world? All the animals in the world. Okay, Noah. I mean, you think about that. It's a crazy thing to thought. But it is amazing, by the way, when you read that. Go back to Matthew. If you want to see, this is interesting how Jesus talked about it. Jesus mentioned that in Matthew chapter 24. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 42. This whole illustration of what Noah did is turned around and pointed at you now in the New Testament. Jesus says in verse 42 there of chapter 24, He says this, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore, be ye also ready, for such an hour as you know not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming," excuse me, I think I read the wrong passage. Oh no, verse 36. Go back to verse 30. I'm sorry. I'm like, where's Noah at? I skipped over it. Go back to verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." You know what Jesus is saying? The world is going to be doing exactly the same thing they did in Noah's day. They're going to go along, they're going to have their time, they're going to do what they want to do, and you're going to be preaching to them and teaching to them the truth that Jesus is... You do know Jesus is coming again, right? Amen? You do believe He is coming again. And when is He coming again? It's imminent. It could be any time. Any time, any moment... Oh, I was hoping... Wouldn't that be great if that would have been the moment? And I did that and we'd all... Phew. Anybody left behind would have really been freaked out at that moment. Like, oh, they're gone. Okay, try it again. Nah, anyway. But it could. You do understand that. When we have the same message, Noah was preaching, righteous Noah was preaching to the people of the world as he built. Not just in building the ark, but in the very words that he said. He had that testimony. And all the people in this chapter have that testimony. He goes on after he gets through with Noah. I won't go through any more of that. But he goes on. Look at number 5, page 115 again. And then Hinden talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Look at verse 8. It says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." When he was called out to where he didn't know he was going, what did he do? God said, "I want you to go," and He said, "Where?" And He said, "I want you to go to Ur, I think it was, is the word I'm looking for." And He goes, "I don't know where that is. Just go." And I like what it says here. Obeyed. After he received for an heir, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned into a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By the way, that's an interesting phrase. I underlined that in my Bible. A city which has foundations. I think sometimes we think of heaven as a city without foundations. No, it's real. You ever think about that? Why does a building need foundations? This is not technical. This is an easy question. Why does a building need foundations? To support it. Because it has a physical structure. It needs sound foundations. Heaven has foundations. The New Jerusalem has a foundation. It is a real... I like to tell myself this. I will actually touch and walk on real streets of gold. Walls of jasper, gates of... That's not an imaginary... That's not an illustration of something that, is up in the clouds and I'm floating around. No, I'm actually, as I'm physically standing before you today, touching this pulpit, I will physically stand before you in heaven and put my hand on a gate's pearl. Isn't that unbelievable? It's all reality. I don't know why that phrase hit me so hard. "For he looked for a city which has foundations." This is a real place. "Whose builder and maker is God." Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because he judged him faithful who had promised. I made a little list down here. I guess it's actually Wiersbe's list. But look at the bottom. Here's what faith does. On the bottom of that page. He obeyed when he didn't know where he was going. He lived in tents because he was a stranger and a pilgrim of the world and had to be ready to move wherever God spoke. I was thinking about this last night when I was looking at my notes. I stayed up late last night just because I have Sunday school and worship and just keep reading notes so I get it in my head. And I got to thinking about this concept of, him moving. And I thought back to when I surrendered to preach. I surrendered to preach when I was 16 years old. I got saved when I was 16 years old. Just a few months after that, I surrendered to preach. And I got to thinking, so what did I think back then? Here's what I thought. When I surrendered to preach, I thought, number one, I want to be a youth pastor. This was my thing. I wanted to be a youth pastor. I was going to work with teenagers. I love working with teenagers. I was a teenager. I thought this would be great. I love my youth pastor. I thought he was a tremendous man of God. And by the way, still is a man of God. He's up in Bethpage, New York as a pastor and doing a great job up there. And so I thought that's what God's calling me to do. I'm going to be a youth pastor. And somehow in my mind, I don't know why I thought this. I just assumed, since I'm from South Carolina, that I would be a youth pastor in South Carolina. I would go to Bible college, and then I would come back to South Carolina, and I would be a youth pastor. That did not happen. I had no idea where my life... So I was in South Carolina. I surrendered to go to preach. My youth pastor said, you're to go to this college in Missouri. So I moved to Missouri and lived in Missouri and went to Bible college. When I left Missouri, I went to Ohio as a youth pastor. You say, why? I don't know. That's where God put me. I mean, there were several people who, you interview for jobs, and that's just where I landed. So I was in Ohio for a while. After being there for a short while, I was back in Indiana for a while. After leaving Indiana, I went back and pastored a church in South Carolina. After leaving South Carolina, I went back to Indiana as a youth pastor again, because that's what I was called to do. And I was always going to be a youth pastor. And then I ended up going to Illinois to be director of a home for addicts for men and women, both of the two homes there, and it ended up back in Indiana, and now I'm in Danville, Indiana. And that's exactly what I thought would happen when I got saved and surrendered to preach. I was like, I thought back then, 50-some years ago, I thought, I'll end up in Danville, Indiana. Everybody in here knows there's no way I would have known that, right? Here's the weird thing. I have been on the mission field. I preached in Peru, Nicaragua, Uruguay, Vietnam, I forget, Mexico, several countries on different mission trips. And every time I go to a mission, my wife hates this, but every time I go to, even today, if it happens, just you should know this, if I go to a mission field and I preach in that mission field, during the whole time I'm there, I'm asking God, is this where you want me? Do you want me to stay here? Peru terrified Becky because I went there twice. And she was like, she was like, okay, if we go, we go. She's got the right attitude, the right spirit. She would support, but she's, that's a long way from the house, if you know what I mean. I thought, I'll be honest with you, I thought you'd become a youth pastor, and when I'm 65, I will have retired from the youth ministry. Well, I'm 67 going on 68. And not in the youth ministry, although I still like teenagers for a short time. Okay, as long as they can go back home. But, yeah. Why are you in here? There's teenagers in here. You shouldn't be in here. I'm insulting teenagers while they're sitting here. But I never know where God's going to lead me. You say, well, you're going to stay. Pastor Monty, I said something to Pastor Monty a few months ago about, I'm getting closer and closer to a retirement age. And he said, no, you can't retire for 10 more years or 7 more years or however. Let's see, it would be 8 more years. Because he won't retire till he's 65, and I'm 10 years older than him, so I have to wait till I'm 75 to retire, assuming he retires at 65. Now, if he doesn't retire at 65, he's saying I can't retire until he retires. And how many of you know that's going to happen? Yeah, I have no idea, right? I have quit trying to figure out where's God going to send me? Where am I going? How am I going to be? I've been here 15 years. I was at the church before this for 20 years. When I was younger, I moved around a lot. But 20 years at Old Eagledale Baptist Church now, 19 years technically, at that church. Now it's Cross Point. 15 years here. 35 years of my 45 years in ministry have been in two churches. You think I planned that? You think I thought that's what's going to happen? No. It's, you have to have a willingness to do and go wherever. That's what faith says. If that's where God sends me, that's where God sends me. My parents were not happy with me ending up in Yankee land. They're Southerners and they're Deep South, and they were raised in the Deep South. And, you know, when we got married, they had a problem. Well, when we got engaged, I guess, they had a problem with Becky for a while. Because you marrying a Yankee? Now, let me just say, in my mom and dad's defense, it wasn't so much that she was, quote them, Yankee. It's that they knew that if we ended up in Indiana or wherever, the grandkids wouldn't be near them. That was really the issue, right? You guys, how many of you grandparents want your grandkids near you, right? Me too. Love my grandkids. I'm a big granddaddy kind of guy. Love it. And I understood that. But I didn't go to Indiana because my wife's from Indiana. I went to Indiana because that's where God led me. And that's easy for me to say, but Noah, Abraham, wherever he says to go, really? Is that where your heart is right now? You'll do whatever God tells you to do, wherever he says for you to go? That's a big thing. I mean, that's a major thing. He obeyed when he didn't know where to go. Look at B. He observed when he didn't know how God's will would be accomplished. I have no idea. You know, I joke around. You know, I didn't have much savings. I really didn't have any savings when I went off to Bible college in 1974. I literally had less than $1,000. Now, Bible college was cheaper back then, but you probably know I needed more than $1,000 to get through college, right? But I made it. I got through it. And I graduated without any debt. You say, boy, you must... Well, it's a long story. I won't give you that testimony. But it's a long story how I got... There's a lady named Dana Sprinkle. I'll never forget her. She was in administration. She literally collected every... I made a deal with her because I was not paying my bills. I didn't have enough money. And Ms. Sprinkle said, listen, every week when you get paid, bring me your paycheck. She worked in administrative, and I bring her my paycheck, and she would take my paycheck, make me sign the back of it, and she would cash it. And she would keep the money. And she'd say, okay, what do you need this week? And I'm like, I need some soap. I thought we bought soap 2 weeks ago. You're not stretching. And she, I mean, literally, I need shaving cream. You don't need shaving cream, you got soap. Use that. You think I'm joking? She was really strict. I'd say, well, some guys are going out and doing this. You're not going. You're not going on that activity. You can't afford it. Well, can I have some money for the snack shop? You know, between class, you go to a little snack shop. No. We have a cafeteria. You eat. She literally did that. And I'd end up with like $3 or something out of my check. That's all you need. It was rough. And I hated it. But I graduated without debt. Amen? It's amazing what God can do, isn't it? You say, how could you possibly go to college and graduate from college without debt and you start with nothing? I didn't have a job. I had to get a job when I got there. And it's just crazy how that worked out, how I ended up getting a job and how the Lord blessed in that job. And just do what He says. Amen? That's really what Hebrews says. Just, you know what these people, you know what all of them did? They obeyed. They did what God said and God took care of them. Can you trust Him? Amen. I got to just notice I'm going to run out of time here. So anyway, go to the next page. So he didn't know how it was going to happen. Look, here's another thing. They didn't know. He obeyed God when he didn't know when God was going to fulfill His promise. You know, we all make fun of this, but it is the truth. It is the way it happened. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, was 90 years old. Can you imagine God telling you, hey, some of us, you know, even at my age, you're going to have a child. Okay. Wow. I can't even think. Why? And they believed God. Now, Sarah had a little issue with it. She eventually did trust God and eventually, had, you know, Sarah, she laughed. She thought, yeah, right. 90-year-old woman having babies. Yeah, that sounds about right. You think of the obstacles the people in this chapter face, and it goes on and on. We'll look at the rest of the chapter later, but it goes on and on and on. Almost, you've got to admit to me, these are almost impossible odds that they faced and they still trusted God. And yet we have such a little bit of faith, it doesn't take anything to stop us from doing what's right. You think about it. How strong is your faith? You read this chapter, it's there to remind you that it doesn't matter what the odds are, it doesn't matter what you're called to do, it doesn't matter where He calls you to go. If God asks you to do it, if God directs you in that way, you will be happy if you do it. He will take care of you. 50 years later, that's all I can say about my life. If I told you some of the stories of things we went through, the houses we had, the little tiny bit of savings, I mean, God's taking good care of me. I don't look like I'm struggling too bad, do I? I mean, I know I'm wasting away because I'm just so thin. Maybe not. But you get the idea. He obeyed God when he didn't know when God would fulfill. D, he obeyed God by faith when he didn't know why God was doing it. Why? How many would say to me, you believe that Abraham had some questions? Amen? I want you to go, and here's where I want you to go. And not even telling him why, just go. All my life I've had questions. Well, God, why are you doing this? Why did you choose? I serve you in this way, and there's a lot of things that happened in our ministries over the years that I'm trying to do what's right, and it looked like what's wrong is what occurred. Doesn't matter. I still have to do what's right. Regardless of whatever the consequences or the results are, you do what's right. You do what God commands. Everybody knows my favorite word in counseling, right? Everybody knows my favorite word I hate to hear in counseling. Anybody know? It's the word but. How many times I can't even tell you how many times I've heard this. It doesn't matter if it's a marriage counseling, doesn't matter if it's addiction counseling, doesn't matter if it's parents, the teenagers, whatever. I can say this all the, you know, like I said, I'll Bible upside down, I'm reading it. And I say, but here's what the Bible says. You need to do this. Read the verse. They'll read the verse with me. And out loud, they're actually reading the very Word of God, right? And I say, this is what God says, and in this situation, this is what you should do. And what's the word that comes out? Yes, Pastor, but you don't know my wife. No, I don't. Sometimes I'm glad I don't. But you don't know our situation. But you don't know our... I don't have to know your finances. I don't have to know your situation. I don't have to know your wife or your husband or your children or the neighborhood you live in or your boss. I don't have to know any of the things. All I have to know is this. Thus saith the word of the Lord. And by faith, if you obey that, I've told many people this in marriage counseling. If by faith you obey the truth that you've read this morning, God will change your marriage. Oh, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? It's not me talking. I didn't write this. Sometimes I think that's what people think. I wrote this. I didn't write that. God wrote that. Do you believe God? Well, yeah, which means no. Yeah, we believe God, but we see in our situation. Now stop. I'll end with this illustration. Several years ago when I was doing, you know, my certification for counseling, one of my favorite counselors, Rob Green, was telling a story. He had a couple in his counseling. He was doing a marriage counseling thing, and he was going through the same thing. He was explaining to this couple, here's what you need to do. I don't remember if it was about tithing or devotions or whatever. He was telling them what to do. And so the guy started with, yeah, but Pastor Rob, in our situation, blah, 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 blah. And he goes through this whole thing about why they can't do it. And Rob, I haven't used this yet. I'm going to use this one day. Rob goes, he had his Bible like this, and he just read the scripture, and the guy says, you know, in our situation, he explains what, and Rob goes, oh, wow. I'm sure God didn't think of that in the future. God would have never considered that that could have happened. I bet you God's in heaven right now going, wow, didn't think of that. Well, they can't obey me because of their excuse, and I need to write another book. And he just went on and on, and of course the guy's sitting there like, right? Do you not think God knows about your situation in advance? When He wrote this book, when it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, do you not think He understood every consequence, every situation, every circumstance of everybody's life? If He didn't, by the way, He's not God. Did He understand that beforehand? Yes or no? If He understood that, is this true? Yes. And if this is true, should you obey it? You know what makes the people in Hebrews 11 stand out? Not complicated. They heard God's word and obeyed it. That's it. It really is just that simple. The question isn't whether they did. The question is what? Whether I do. Amen? Hear His word and obey it. Lord, we thank You for these truths. We thank You for these great testimonies of faith that we see in all of these people, whether it's Abel or whether it's Abraham or Noah, great men of God. And yet, Lord, they're just men. They're just men like us, men who heard Your word, trusted it, and obeyed it. And Lord, we could be great men and women of God if we just do the same. It's really just that simple. I know at times it's not easy. I know it's difficult. I know we live in a wicked world. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Word of God, we can obey and we must obey. We ask that You'll help us to remember that truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.